We have been pursuing a series on just being healthy and whole. The scripture says, I pray that you prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. We've been talking about soul health these last couple of weeks, and today we're going to continue by talking a little bit about satisfaction, contentment, and happiness. Sounds like three good topics, right? Satisfaction, contentment, and happiness. Contentment is a very elusive thing in our world today, right? So there's this woman that I see walking up to the men's department in JCPenney, and she's carrying a pack of socks that were on sale. And she takes them up to the counter, and she says to the clerk, I really want to feel these socks before I buy them. Can you open the package? So the clerk reluctantly opens the package, and the woman takes the socks out, and she's, you know, stretching them and touching them, and then she says to the clerk, okay, I like them. I think I'll take them. So the clerk puts them back in the package and begins to scan them, and the woman says, well, she says, that package is open. Can you give me another one? It's a good way to start out a message on just the whole concept of contentment. You know, we are not naturally content. We're not naturally content. It's not in our fallen natures to be naturally content. In part of that nature that we're trying to understand, that still desires to rule in our life. You know, when we talked about this, just to give you a background for those of you that haven't been with us for a couple of weeks, we talked about how we're made spirit, soul, and body, and how when we're saved instantaneously, our spirit is cleansed within, and we receive God's spirit. But the transformation of our mind, the changing of our mind, the renewing of our mind is not instantaneous. Unfortunately, it's a process. That's what Romans 12 tells us. It's in one of our texts that says, do not be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and see what God's will is, his perfect will. But you see, that renewing process really is a process. And when God's Spirit comes, he desires to renew our minds. He desires, because it's mind health that brings soul and even body health. Amen? Absolutely. So that's what we were talking about. And we got to realize that when we come to Christ and when we're saved, we still have such a pull on us from the old ways. And it really is aggravated by living in a world that feeds that pull daily, moment by moment, each day. So what happens in regard to contentment is that we're kind of naturally bombarded with messages that we shouldn't be content, that really kind of give us, make us want the if-onlys in life, you know? To think that if only I had this, or if only I had that, if only I had more money, won the lottery, right? If only, you know, things were different, my circumstances were different. If only, you know, I had a job that I enjoyed more. And you could just go on over and over and over again, because the if onlys can be endless. And they are in the system of the world. We tend to think, and we're programmed, that a change in circumstances will be the secret to joy and contentment in our life. But do you know what's interesting? When I've been doing all the studies for this sermon series, and I've been looking at a lot of really good things, especially from Christian psychiatrists and psychologists like Paul Tripp, for example, he was talking about studies, scientific, very accurate studies, that literally show that about 10% of our happiness comes from anything regarding circumstances. Isn't that amazing? 10% of our happiness comes from anything circumstantial. So where does the rest come from? Watch. Today we're going to talk about the secret of gaining. Now write this down if you have a pen. gaining satisfaction, S, contentment, C, and happiness, H, out of life, O-O-L. So what does it spell? S-C-H-O-O-L. Let's go to the school of the Spirit and the Word of God today. Amen? Let's go to the school of the Spirit from the Word of God. And let's start with Philippians chapter 4. Doug, if you can bring this up on the screen, we're going to start in verse 10 and read down to verse 13. A familiar verse, I bet, for many of us, sometimes taken out of context, but let's look at it in its context today. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. And that was actually the Philippians who were helping Paul out. Actually, in this case, raising money to help him in his ministry. He says, indeed, you have been concerned about me, but you had no opportunity to show it until now, in other words. So in verse 11, he says something that's really interesting to people that are actually trying to help him, to give him money for his ministry. He says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And he says, hey, I know what it's like to be in need. And I know what it's like to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every and any situation. Read circumstance. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Remember that word, want. And then he says that famous verse. What is it? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Paul understood the secret of contentment. He says to Timothy in that another famous verse that you probably have memorized, 1 Timothy 6:6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So what is contentment anyway? What does it mean to be content? I was asking some folks Wednesday night what they thought the definition of it was. We had different kind of things, but most people come down on the word satisfaction or satisfied with contentment. But it's more than that. It's different than that, actually. Christian contentment is this. It's that inward, quiet, gracious frame of mind and spirit that knows, now listen, knows that you are right with God and that God is right here with you in any and all circumstances. In any and all circumstances. You see, that's the heart of the meaning of Philippians 4:13, a verse, by the way, that got me saved a long time ago. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul says, I know that I am right with God and he is right here with me, helping me in any circumstance and in all circumstances. And so what happens when you know God is with you? You don't guess, you don't hope, you know that he is with you. What happens when you realize he is helping you in any and through any circumstances? What happens is you get what Paul calls contentment. It is a peace that passes understanding, quite frankly. Amen? Contentment. Hey, listen, conditions and circumstances in our life are always changing. And we got to understand that we can't hang our satisfaction and contentment on circumstances, or we will never be satisfied or never be content, at least not much. We need to know that every one of our circumstances and conditions in life are not outside, listen, of the purview of God's sovereign involvement in our lives. You heard me say maybe before that I know a lot of people and have met a lot of people that believe there is a God. But it's one thing to believe there is a God. It's another thing to believe that he is intimately and actively involved in your personal life. That's what most Christians struggle with. It's not that they don't believe in God. It's they wonder how involved he is in their life. How active he is in their life. And I'm going to tell you, until you can answer that question, you'll never have contentment, because you'll always have that elusiveness searching, because your circumstances won't always be the greatest, right? Not always. It means that with the perspective that Paul had, our circumstances should not be able to rob us of contentment. It doesn't mean, now listen, it doesn't mean that we will always want to stay forever in the same circumstances. That's not what Paul's saying. It's not that that Paul wanted to stay in prison the whole time, or wanted, you know, to be stoned, or not the kind of stone that maybe you were thinking, I mean literally stone. It's not that he wanted to have those things happen in his life, but he knew that God was with him through it all. In the jail in Philippi, you know, he actually realized, he came to realize that because he was there, the whole palace guard was hearing the message of Christ. And God was sovereign. In other words, God was there. That's what he learned. And that's how he got content. God was with him in any circumstance. Why? Because Paul believed what he wrote in Romans 8:28, that God, for those that love the Lord, that are called according to his purpose, that God worked all things together for the good. Listen, there are definitely seasons that the Lord brings us through in our lives. And we're glad through is the operative word there, because when we're out of them, we're very thankful to say, thank you, Lord, right? Yeah, we didn't want to stay there forever. But while we're there in that season, we can have the peace of knowing God is with us, helping us. That's the contentment that Paul is speaking of. You know, before Kim took off for China, she had something happen that really threatened her peace. She was not supposed to go alone. She was supposed to go with another woman, another teacher from Pittsburgh, who she didn't meet, but who was a contact through the Gepperts. Whenever the Chinese teachers were here this summer and they were touring in Pittsburgh, they went to this teacher's classroom. She was a teacher of children with autism as well. And so when Matt and Mark Gepperd heard that she, you know, was going and wanted some help, because she's training 60 teachers over there in a very grueling schedule. She's training 7 days a week. She said, I would really like to have help. And so they found a woman that said, I'll go. Well, long story short, when the woman went to get a visa, and the Chinese government, who can be pretty hard on you, by the way, you know, they really try to screen people to make sure that the reason they're going to China is legitimate. This lady panicked, and she got all weird, freaked out, afraid, really, because they started asking her questions that sounded to her like they really were very suspicious of her. And, you know, well, she got afraid, let's just put it that way, and she backed out. And Kim really was very unhappy with that, knowing she had to go alone and knowing the schedule. So she went, and I got to tell you, be honest, you know, we were praying together the day that she was leaving, and she had this, you know, recalcitrance about her. She had this, you know, is it going to be all right, John? And so she went, and it began, and by midweek, it was grueling. It was really wearing on her. Ankles swollen and feet hurting, standing all day, teaching. And then she began to see God's sovereign hand. I don't want to steal her testimony, because I know she wants to share it with you next week. She'll be home tomorrow night late, and next Sunday she'll want to at least take a couple of minutes to share with you some incredible testimony of what God then did in the life of these teachers that she was able to share with. And then through one of the teachers that had just become a Christian and was going to go to church, how Kim had the opportunity to be invited to speak at that church, which took place today for her. It's 11 o'clock at night for Kim, so it's it was this, you know, today for her. And God showed up. That's all I'll tell you, is that he showed up in a very powerful way, and you'll hear about it next week. But you know why I give the illustration in this message is that here she was just worried, not content about going herself, but she discovered that God had it sovereignly controlled. You know, she said this to me, I'll tell you this, she said, if that woman would have come with me, the dynamic would have never existed to allow to happen what happened. Can you say amen to that? And so she was able to raise her hands and literally joyful tears and say, God is so good. God is so good. You know, she said, now I know. But in the season, we don't always know, you know? When we're in it, we don't always know. And so we experience these things like Kim did to teach us the secret of contentment, which is to know that God is that involved in your life. He is that involved in your life. You know, in regard to contentment, you really can't even teach on it without first touching the greatest book in the Bible about contentment, which is the book of Ecclesiastes. And this was written by a man, King Solomon, that, believe me when I tell you, if anyone could have found contentment and satisfaction and happiness in the things of this world, it would have been, it should have been him. This is the man who says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. And he had the means of which to make that happen, and the power of which to make that happen. Literally, he ended up with riches that no one rivaled on the face of the earth. And what, 700 wives and 300 concubines? Crazy, right? Yeah, well, at the end of it all, he writes these words, meaningless. Meaningless. That's a word that repeats itself over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes, right? If you look up that word, you know, and kind of study it, it means empty, a wisp of vapor, a hollow, empty nothingness, vanity, the King James translates it. Because nothing that he tried satisfied, nothing seemed meaningful, even though he engaged in this search for personal contentment. But you see, we should ask ourselves the question, why is it that he ended up with nothingness, with meaninglessness? You know, why shouldn't this man with unlimited resources, even of knowledge and wisdom, find something, anything that would satisfy? And you end up finding out that it was because of his perspective. What is perspective, church? Isn't perspective the way you can see things, the way you perceive things, right? The way you understand things? You see, another phrase that's repeated over and over in this book gives the clue to why he could not find satisfaction. You know, why he joined Mick Jagger. I can't get no. It was the phrase, under the sun. 29 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, you know, meaningless. There's nothing, you know, under the sun. Well, that should give you the clue that as he searched, his search was horizontal, meaning that, you know, he was looking strictly from a human standpoint and looking for everything under the sun to satisfy, material, people's books, you know, touchable pleasures, or even philosophy, reason, knowledge. And after seeing all this, you know, this preacher, I like the King James, it says, you know, the preacher came to this understanding. So after all this, we realize that really what went on is to kind of put it into our terms today, is this preacher had a real midlife crisis. Right? So he goes out. Now I'm just going to take some liberties here. So he goes out and buys a Porsche, some $200 sunglasses, puts the tops down, gets a bunch of new wardrobes that hides the pounds, unbuttons his shirt, and goes cruising for fun. Right? He tries total pleasure of the senses, as we've been talking about. He denied himself nothing, Ecclesiastes 2:10 says. In our life, if we don't understand that things itself cannot satisfy, and we don't understand that we're made with a hole in our heart that only God can fill, if we don't understand that, we will always be after something more, something else, even when it comes to seeking thrills in our life. Josh and I, we went to the races last night and took the boys and had a blast, and over in Jennerstown, he got some free tickets, and we took advantage of that, had a wonderful time. As we were coming out, we kind of Googled over one of the new Corvettes that just came out this year, the Z, we're looking at it, and I said, yeah, I read 560 stock horsepower in that thing, as I was thinking about it, why would anybody buy a car with 560 horsepower when the speed limit is 65? And the reason is the thrill of it, right? Yeah. We love adrenaline rushes, right? We can actually even get addicted to it, the adrenaline rush, yeah. That's why people, jump out of airplanes from thousands of feet in the air, right? Or go bungee jumping. How many went bungee jumping? Anybody? Did anybody ever go bungee jumping? I don't think I could take the first jump. As I get older, I get this fear of heights that I didn't have when I was younger. I don't think I could do the jump to make it. But I do like roller coasters, and even though they're making some now that I would probably be hesitant to jump on, I loved, going up and then that first big drop, huh? That's an adrenaline rush, right? The richest among us, they really, they don't have limits, so they do crazy things like book seats on the space shuttle, for literally hundreds of thousands of dollars. It's seeking, the thing that might thrill or satisfy. Gambling is a terrible addiction, right? It actually can become an addiction. When I was working, I was doing a job working. It's not that I don't work now. When I was, other than a minister, I gave you a smile, I know. I was doing a project for a town along the Mississippi River, a planning project, and it was crazy because this town wanted to legalize riverboat gambling in their community, and that's what we were hired for, is to do a study of the economic development potential. And interestingly, we found that it wasn't the greatest source of economic prosperity for a community, because most people just stayed in the casino. And I heard stories that would surprise you, maybe, of women in these communities where they did legalize it, that we actually had to survey and interview. Women, listen, that were going to the doctors asking for catheters to be put in. They weren't sick. They didn't want to get up from the slot machine. Serious, a true story. That it's an incredible thing. And even, when you win, it kind of just keeps you going back, right? Even though you know that the odds are against you, right? But the thrill is gone. B.B. King, remember that song, "The Thrill Is Gone," right? That wasn't the tune, was it? Okay. Well, hey, America is the greatest country on the face of this earth. Honestly, it is the greatest country in the face of this earth. And it is one of the most prosperous. It's not the most prosperous anymore, but it is certainly one of the most prosperous countries on the face of the earth. But you know what? Americans are the most chemically dependent people on the face of the earth. Yeah, we take more prescription drugs than any other nation on earth by far. And listen, we are the largest consumer of illegal drugs in the world. You know, one out of every six Americans now, they say, is an alcoholic. You know, what's going on here? If prosperity is here, well, you know what's going on. If that's all you got, it ain't cutting it, is it? You're not going to get satisfaction. You're not going to find contentment in your life. We try, but there's always something missing. You know, that's what we're talking about. And the problem in the process is there is typically a high price to pay for what we go through without trying God when we try other things. Pornography in the form of videos, internet especially now, do you know it grosses more money than all Americans spend on every professional sport combined? That's a lot of money. Let me say that again. Pornography grosses more revenue than all of the money Americans spend on every professional sport combined. Isn't that crazy? And by the way, speaking of sports, how about a shout out for our softball team that took the championship again this year, huh? Yeah. But yeah, so our country is overrun with the consequences of seeking satisfaction other than God and wanting more no matter what the cost. You know, so our country is overrun with teenage pregnancy, unwanted birth, a staggering abortion rate, right? And, by the way, a whole lot of once solid marriages that are now devastated with extramarital affairs. Come on. It's the same issue. Okay, lighten it up. So there's this man and woman, they're going to marital counseling, right? So they had come to the counselor saying, you know, we can't make it work. They were only married like a short time. So the couple goes into the counselor, and the counselor says to the husband, what has brought you to this point where you want out of the marriage? Why aren't you able to keep this marriage together? The husband says, in the 6 weeks we've been together, we haven't been able to agree on one thing. And the counselor turned to the wife and says, and what do you have to say? She said, it's been 7 weeks. Did you ever read that scripture? It's a wonderful scripture, especially for us guys. In Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 18. I think we're all adults in here, pretty much. So it says this, it's a good verse. It says, may your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. You know, people don't realize how God made us. And because of that, you know, we bring kind of an expectation that's created by the society into our marriages. The fact is we don't realize that there are two stages, at least, of romantic love. Can I talk to you guys about marriage here for a second? Can I do that? Two stages of romantic love, two developmental stages. The first stage is the attraction stage. It's really, you know, what kind of knocks us down and drags us around. It's the one that feels like a drug high. And there's a reason for that, because actually during this attraction stage, your brain releases dopamine, right? It literally, you know, releases this norepinephrine. I don't know how to pronounce that word that I looked up, but it said these two neurotransmitters, that the chemicals that are released into your brain actually is what produces, you know, that increased pulse rate, increased energy. You know, the brain increases its production of these endorphins, which are natural narcotics. They are natural narcotics. And by the way, it's why when you get love struck, you know, you end up with that stupid grin on your face. That's because you are literally high, brother. It is a natural chemical that takes place, you know? But listen, when that starts to diminish, and it does, after that first stage of romantic love, after that love's drug high begins to wear off, and chemical balance actually begins to return to your body, then a lot of people assume that the thrill is gone. Did I do any better that time? No. They assume that love is gone. And what they really need to understand is you're moving past the first stage of romantic love. Amen? It's then when the second stage of love can kick in. It's the critical stage of romantic love. When we become acquainted with one another's differences and we learn to accommodate them rather than run from them. Amen? Come on. This is the stage of honest communication in a marriage when each person actually risks, you know, voicing their fears and their inadequacies. Amen? This is the stage, though, where love can deepen past just the initial emotions. It's not like those emotions will never return, but we need to manage expectations in the midst of real life, right? Especially as all of a sudden we have children and we're trying to balance so much in our life, time for our spouses, time for, you know, ourselves, time for everything. And if we're not careful, what happens is we miss the meaningful in the midst of the mundane, thinking there's something wrong. We miss the meaningful in the midst of the mundane. Now, I'm talking about the reality of everyday life. The reality of everyday life is, you know, doing dishes. It's cleaning sinks and scouring toilets and mopping floors and chasing toddlers and trying to mediate fights between siblings, you know. The reality of everyday life is, you know, driving your car to school and back and picking up kids from this and that and the other. It's grocery shopping and baking cupcakes for the parties. It's pulling your tired frame out of bed at least 5 days a week, 50 weeks a year to work sometimes for people that don't appreciate you. Come on. It's earning 2-week vacation, but then choosing a trip that, you know, will please the kids. It's spending your money wisely, even though you'd rather indulge in something for yourself that you really don't need, right? It's taking your kids to the park on Saturday and cleaning the garage even when you return. Just in time to get them to bed, you fall exhausted, and then the Sunday morning alarm wakes you up. And then the hectic chase begins to get the kids ready for church, you know? And you can't find the shoe, and you're getting, you know, looking at the clock, and you're realizing, you know, you're going to be late for church, and you finally get them buckled in the car, and you're going down the road, and your toddler that just was potty trained decides to poop in his big boy pants, you know, or the teenagers begin to fight, and you know what I'm talking about. This is the reality of everyday life, right? This is where we got to learn the secret of contentment. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is the reality of dealing with everyday life, with head colds and crab gas, grass, And it, gas, crab gas. That was from the toddler that didn't make it to church. But isn't it, it's no wonder. Yeah, you'll remember that one. I don't know what the preacher preached on today, but he was talking about some crab gas that, I don't know where he got that from the scriptures. It's no wonder that we feel like we need a break. And we're so tempted all the time to, you know, treat ourselves to some kind of temporary indulgence. And that's not that that's bad, but you got to realize that it's still just a temporary, very temporary solution. You know, you begin to dream and fantasize, you know. That's what happens. And the world teaches you to do that, that the grass has to be greener on the other side, right? You search for meaning like Solomon did, but you got to come back to your own doorstep. You know, it's about walking past the tabloids, seductive promises in the checkout lane, you know, that lure us into thinking that to be happy, we have to look like the latest Hollywood flavor of the week or have something they have in order to be happy. You know, you gotta come to the point to refuse the lie that there is something more on the outside that's going to make you happy on the inside. You gotta come to the point of shutting the lie down. And it's not that God is against you having good things, nice things. I like what C.S. Lewis, anybody ever read C.S. Lewis? C.S. Lewis was an incredibly bright man. You know, Mere Christianity is a great, great book. But I even liked, you know, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe and that whole series. That, can you imagine the mastermind that he was to invent, you know, this fictitious tale that tells the story of life, for goodness sakes? It's incredible. But you know, anyway, I got carried away on that. But here's what he said. He said, you know, about good things, that God doesn't desire to keep from you good things, but, you know, things. But he says these things are just images, good images of what we really desire. But if we mistake them for the real thing, then we turn them into dumb idols. And it breaks the heart of everyone who worships them. Isn't that good? That's powerful, because he says they are not what we really need. They're the scent, maybe, sometimes the echo of a tune we've not heard. I was telling the worship team this morning that when I was preparing for the sermon, I was looking at this one great illustration, and it was about a person that was in a restaurant, nice restaurant, for dinner, and there was a piano player. Did you ever go to a restaurant where there's a piano player? And, you know, there actually it was a woman that was singing, but it was a woman that was talking in the illustration. She said that I noticed that nobody was paying attention to the piano player and her voice. And she said, well, it was actually not very good. and she said, really, probably that's the main reason it was not good. So the piano player took a break, and this woman, who happened to be a very strong Christian, but she was also a worship leader, she got up to the piano in the restaurant, and she sat down behind it, and she began to play. I was trying to remember the worship song. It's a beautiful worship song. I just can't remember the name of it. But she sang and played. And you know what happened? The whole restaurant got quiet and looked at her. And actually, when she got done, all they knew to do was applaud. But do you know why? They didn't know what they were missing until they heard something better. You see, that's the illustration. Sometimes in our life, we don't know what we're missing until we taste and see that the Lord is good, until we taste of the heavenly. I like C.S. Lewis. He says, until you've tasted of the heavenly and you try to fill the void with other things, he says, well, it would be like trying to fill the Grand Canyon with marbles. You're never going to have enough. Nothing in this world is big enough to satisfy without God. Life without God can bring no satisfaction no matter how hard you try. Right? John writes in his gospel, in him was life, and that life was the light of all people. Jesus said it this way, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Or one translation, more abundantly. You see, he understands what satisfies. He created us. And you know, he teaches us to seek him first. And then all these things will be added to you as well. Right? He teaches us from his word that it is, listen, what does he say? It is more blessed to what? Then, this is the other secret that we need to learn as we wrap up here today. Listen, those that we love, listen carefully, please. Those that we love need us more than they need things. In order for them to be happy and for us to find our satisfaction, we got to learn that it is more blessed to give of ourselves. Listen to these words from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 59, verse 9. Then you will call, says the Lord, and I will answer. You will cry for help, and I'll be there. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, if you spend yourself in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. Listen, he will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. He will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Why? How? If you find what Kim discovered this week, as she gave of herself, the Lord shows up and fills her with so much that she could hardly contain herself. Satisfaction. This is the life that God offers to all who come to him, who break free of the world's trappings, the world's lies, and receive instead his truth, his love, and his grace. Amen? Hey, Paul was not content in one thing in his life. Every other thing, he was content. But do you know what it was? When he says, I haven't yet got there. I haven't yet achieved it. What was it? I want to press on toward the goal, toward that, that Christ Jesus took hold of me. I want to know him more. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to come to know Christ so much more because he knew there was more to know. There is always more of God. You know why heaven's so great? I asked the Lord one time, Lord, on this earth we have both the good and the bad, but I'll tell you, Lord, I've learned that the bad makes you appreciate the good all the more. But in heaven, if it's all good, are we going to just grow, you know, to not appreciate, to take for granted? And I really believe the Lord spoke to me and he said, in heaven, it gets better and better because every day you learn more about me. Every day I reveal more of myself. Every day I fill you with more of me. And that will never end. That's how big I am. That's how big I am. I'm telling you, that's good stuff. I want to know him more, Paul said. And what did I start off by saying? That it is impossible to please God without faith. For those that come to Him must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Listen, I know that you're pressed for time, and I know it's even a sacrifice to come. But I want to guarantee you something, that you seek more of God and you will never be disappointed. That you take the time to press into Him and you will be filled with more than you ever imagined. For it's more of Him that we need. And it's available. It's available to every one of us. Let's just spend a minute in prayer as we close. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord. Oh, Father. Lord, we come. Father, we come to you. Lord God. Lord, open our eyes to see how much more there is of you. Father, touch our hearts with a desire for more of you. Us the taste of your goodness.
In the secret, in the quiet place.
Father God, come today and fill each heart. We want to know you more, Lord. Stand with me, church. Let's sing this song. Father God, only for you, Lord. This is our prayer, Lord. Hear our prayer today. We want to know you more, oh God. Lord, we want to know you more today. To know, Lord God, that not only you exist, but that you you're involved in every aspect of our life, intimately, actively, in every circumstance and every situation, you are there. And today, Lord, we're thankful. And we can leave in trust, knowing, Lord God, that you are with us. And Lord, because of that, today, you give us, Lord, the secret of contentment, the peace of knowing that you are helping us actively in our lives even now. Thank you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.